the church and the message to the church, and God commended the church for its constancy, its steadfastness. But then the tone of the letter changes when we get to verse 14. The Lord says, "But I have a few things against thee." And rather than go back and give a summary of what we covered this morning, I want just to press on, because there are quite a number of issues that the Lord deals with here in the letter to Pergamos and in this second part of our study. And so where in the first part the Lord Jesus commended the church for it being so constant and steadfast in the things of God, we see here in verse 14 that while there may have been steadfastness in the church, and the church may have been constant in its stand, we see here that there was compromise in the church of Pergamos. It's hard to believe that a church that was so firm and so strong and so steadfast at the same time was guilty of compromise. For even though the Lord had many commendable things to say about the church and its witness, the Lord said, "But I have a few things against thee." A church that was so constant and steadfast in the faith was a church that had compromised. A church that had compromised. Note there what the Lord said to the church in verse 14, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat the things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate." So here we have, first of all, the objection. As it were, the Lord lodges a complaint against the church at Pergamos, and he raises this objection, "I have a few things against thee." The church that was bold as a lion in its witness in a city where Satan's seat was, the Lord said, "I have a few things against thee." The church may have suffered great persecution, and it did. Yet the Lord said, "I have a few things against thee." The church may have lost one of its choicest saints in the person of Antipas. Lost that saint to martyrdom. Still, the Lord said, "I have a few things against thee." The church may have had to labor and witness for the Lord in a city where Satan's seat was. Still, the Lord said, "I have a few things against thee." Because the church had to labor under these difficult circumstances, maybe we would have thought, we may have been led to believe that because of the circumstances that this church was laboring for the Lord and witnessing for the Lord in, that the Lord would somehow or another overlook these matters. After all, he said, "I have a few things." Why would the Lord not overlook these few things? It would have been different. If it had been like the church of Laodicea, a church in which the Lord could not commend at all, He didn't have one word of commendation for the church in Laodicea. But He commended this church, and it had suffered so much, it lost one of its great saints. And yet the Lord still reminded the church of the few things that were there that the Lord was not pleased with. And He said, I have a few things against thee. And as we've already said, we may have thought, well, could the Lord not overlook those few things? Just a few things, after all. But not at all. For the Lord said, I have a few things against thee. And then in verse 16, the Lord said, I want you to repent of those few things. Those few things the Lord had against the church was obviously sinful things. The Lord requires and expects His people to conduct themselves and their business according to the precepts of His Word, no matter how difficult the circumstances may be. We pointed out this morning that the Lord Jesus recognized where that church was situated and its location and the difficult circumstances it had to contend with. Remember, the Lord says, I know where thou dwellest. I know you dwell in the city where Satan's seat is, where Satan dwelleth. But the Lord did not allow them to make that an excuse for compromise. Rather, He says, I have a few things against thee. And the Lord will never allow our circumstances to be used as an excuse for compromising with sin and compromising with the world and compromising with the devil. Would this then not lead us to pray? Lord, search me and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And Lord, if there are even a few things in my life that displease thee, then Lord, show them to me. Over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 19, there we read in verse 12, who can understand his errors? The psalmist says, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Cleanse me from secret sins. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And here the psalmist is praying, even if there should be a few things, Lord, cleanse me from those few things. Wash those few things away. And the psalmist says, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. It may have only been a few things, but nevertheless, those few things had to be repented of. So we have the objection, then we have the offense. So what was it that the Lord saw in the church in Pergamos that was found to be so objectionable? What was it that was in the church that the Lord just could not overlook, that the Lord just could not wink at? What was it? We see that Satan had failed to destroy the witness of the church in Pergamos from without. The church had suffered great attacks by the devil and by Satan. But they had stood firm. Now the devil tries to destroy the church from within. That's the old ploy of the devil. He has used that ploy for centuries. And I have no doubt he'll continue to use it. The church that he cannot bring down from without, he will bring down from within. We need to be aware of the wily ways of the devil. We need to be watchful. We need to be careful that the devil doesn't wiggle his way into this work and seek to destroy the work from within. As he sought to do in the church in Pergamos. Notice what the Lord said. Verse 14, thou hast there, in the church, thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Look at verse 15. Thou hast also them in the church that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, a doctrine the Lord said that he hated. Yet, the church at Pergamos had compromised. The church at Pergamos had allowed the Balaamites, those who adhered to the doctrine of Balaam, and those who had adhered to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they had allowed them to get into the church. They had compromised their stand. We said this morning, and we should always remember it, that when the Lord deals with sin and speaks about sin, he speaks about sin in a very discreet manner. You take the 19th chapter of Genesis, where God told Abraham in chapter 18 that he was going to destroy Sodom. Chapter 19, the angels came from heaven and visited Sodom and went to the house of Lot and told Lot to get out of this place. And whenever the Sodomites heard that two men were in the house of Lot, they came hammering on the door and wanted Lot to give them to the Sodomites. And they said that we might know them. That's all the Lord says about the sin of Sodom. He didn't go into the details. He left it there. What a contrast to what is happening around us today. And so when it comes to speaking about sin, let us follow the ways of the Lord. The Savior reminded the church that Balaam had taught Balak to entice Israel into great sin through eating offerings made to idols and committing fornication. The Savior is referring to what is written in the book of Numbers. Turn, please, to Numbers chapter 25. And once again, this bears out just what we have said and how the Lord deals with the sin of fornication as was committed by Israel. Numbers 25, verse 1, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods, and Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his man that were joined to Baal Peor. And that's why the Lord in his letter to the church at Pergamos said, I have a few things against thee. They had compromised with the teachers of the doctrine of Balaam, those who promoted fornication, those who promoted the eating of food that had been offered to idols, those who promoted the worship of idols. Is it any wonder then the Lord could not overlook this sin in Pergamos? Is it any wonder then the Lord said, I have a few things against thee. I'm against thee in this matter. I'm against thee in this matter. I'm against thee because thou hast compromised. And because thou hast tolerated. And believer, that was the real sin. They had tolerated, the church in Pergamos had tolerated the presence of those who preached the doctrine of Balaam and those who adhered to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Indeed, one of the commentators said that the doctrine of Balaam was really the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They had embraced the doctrine of Balaam. Of course, that's how it is today. That's exactly how it is today. It's been given a new name. Nothing new under the sun. And so what should the church in Pergamos have done? What should the church have done with the Balaamites and the Nicolaitans? Turn to 2 John. 2 John verses 9 and 10. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Verse 10. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. And yet it would appear from this letter the church at Pergamos had indeed invited them in, brought them in, and indeed tolerated their presence in the church. That's why the Lord said, I have a few things against thee. What might we learn from this? We learn here that the church at Pergamos, as we noted this morning, outwardly had taken a strong stand for the Lord. They were zealous, they were bold, they were fearless, they did not deny the faith even when one of their number was slain. Still, they did not deny the faith. They were bold for the Lord outwardly, but inwardly, in their assembly, they were compromisers. They were compromisers. They compromised with the Balaamites, and they compromised with the Nicolaitans. And there was a reluctance to deal with the sin in the church that grieved the Lord. And that's why the Lord said, repent or else. And it's a familiar story. It's a familiar story on a more personal level. We can be bold for the Lord, be zealous for the Lord, be active for the Lord outwardly. But inwardly, maybe we compromise with some sin. We allow some sin to remain there. And even though the Lord again and again and again has said to us, I have a few things against thee, repent, or else, the sins are still there. They're still there. How can we then tolerate those deeds and doctrines which the Lord hates? Look at verse 6 of Revelation 2. Verse 6, speaking to the church at Ephesus, the Lord said in verse 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. The deeds of the Nicolaitans. Now when you get to verse 15 in the church in Pergamos, the Lord said, so hast I also them that hold the doctrine, from deeds to doctrine. The filthy, corrupt, iniquitous deeds of the Nicolaitans after a while became the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's what they believed. And there's many a church, at least goes under the name of church. There's many a group, there's many a cult today, and they've embraced the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and they commit the deeds of the Nicolaitans, all in the name of the God of heaven. It's an abomination. And the church allowed those that held to the doctrine of Balaam and the Nicolaitans to be in the church and tolerated them. That's what the Lord had against them. Next we have the order. The offense and the order that was given. After pointing out their sin, the Lord said to the church, repent or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Verse 16. Tolerating this sin, tolerating this compromise with the Balaamites was evidently a sin in the sight of God. Compromise with evil is a sin in the eyes of God. I mentioned on Wednesday night that my brother Arlo brought me a book over from Ulster. It's the history of the founding of her denomination and the first meeting and the events that led up to the first meeting of the first Free Presbyterian Church congregation in Crossgar on the 17th. Of March 1951. I'm enjoying it thoroughly. I read a lot of facts I didn't know, especially about those events leading up to the formation of the church and the denomination. And how the Presbyterian Church, La Sara Presbyterian Church, had granted the use of a church hall for the preaching of the gospel, for a 4-week gospel mission. The evangelist was to be the Reverend Ian R. K. Paisley. Whenever the presbytery of the Down Presbytery heard about it, they called a quick meeting and overruled the decision of the session of the Sarah Presbyterian Church and said that the hall must be closed. Must not be open for the preaching of the gospel. The men had arranged a march of witness on the Saturday evening before the mission started. And they marched through the town, and when they got to the hall, the gates were barred, and the heavens opened, and the rain poured down, and there they were standing, being soaked to the skin. And the local mission hall opened its doors for the assembly, and they all crammed in there. And since they'd taken out all the forms out of the hall to put them into the other hall for the mission, everybody had to stand for the duration of the service. The next day the mission started. Nearly 100 souls were saved in that mission. A young boy of 10 years of age was saved, and he's now a member and an office bearer in the church to this very day. And what were those men going to do? What was that session going to do after the mission? Two members of the session were suspended by the presbytery, and so they said, well, we're getting out. And they separated. Another session member separated with them. And other members of the congregation separated. They wouldn't tolerate compromise with apostasy. They weren't going to stay in the Presbyterian church and try and fight it from within. They were going to obey the word of God and get out. And got out. And get out they did. And they formed the First Free Church. Wonderful to read it in the extracts that appeared in the local papers. Indeed, in the provincial paper, the newsletter in the Northern Whig were the two papers at that time in print, and it was all recorded in the newspapers. Things like that wouldn't see the light of day as far as papers are concerned today. But the point we're making is those men would not tolerate compromise. And so they got out and they stayed out. And the First Free Church was formed and the denomination was formed then. And as they say, the rest is history. God does not bless compromise. Never has, never will. That was the word. The word was repent. The word literally means to have another mind on the matter. And the Lord called upon the church to repent. The Lord called upon the church to have another mind on this matter of tolerating the teachings of Balaam, tolerating the presence of those who held to these teachings. Have another mind on the matter. Repent. The only way that they could have this sin blotted out was to repent. And the call for repentance was a call for separation. It was a call for sanctification. He wanted the Lord wanted the church to be pure within as well as militant without. And that's what the Lord wants for all His assemblies. Does that not just highlight for us the goodness of the Lord? Romans 2. In verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. How often has that happened? We've harbored sin, we have sinned against the Lord, and we're aware of it. And yet we have at the same time experienced the goodness of God. God has still been good to us. And it has convicted us. Said, how can I sin against one who's so good to me? And it has led us to repentance. That was the word. Next came the warning. The word was repent. And the warning was, or else I will come quickly unto thee. Notice the wording. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast dared them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them. I will come unto thee, and I will fight against them. How would he come unto the believers? I will come unto thee quickly. I believe the Lord would come unto the believers there with a rod, because he says, I will come unto the enemies. I will come unto the believers of the doctrine of Balaam. I will come unto them with a sword. The Lord will come, believer, unto us with the rod of chastening, and he will come quickly. If we do not repent, repent or else. And then you have the war. The Lord said he would come quickly to this church and that he would fight against them with the sword of his mouth. He would deal with the people of God in mercy. And he would deal with the enemies of the gospel in judgment. The words "will fight against" means I will make war with them. It's interesting that the words "war" and "make war" occur more often in the book of the Revelation than in any other New Testament book. I will make war. Dealing with the end times, this shows us that our Lord and Savior will make war with all of his and our enemies in the land. And God will wage war. And he will defeat the enemy. You turn to Revelation chapter 19, and if you want to open some of those windows there, please feel free to do so. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. My, what a sight that will be. The armies of heaven will follow him. And look at verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. There it is. Which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. It's coming! The day is coming when the Lord will indeed descend from heaven and take vengeance on all his enemies. The day is coming. And what a sight when all the armies of heaven will follow him. And every enemy. Note, the false prophet that wrought miracles. The false prophet that wrought miracles and deceived people. Don't be deceived today by miracles, especially when they claim to have been wrought by those whom we know are false prophets. And how will he destroy the enemy? What weapon will he use? Sword of the Spirit. Think of that. The one weapon, the one thing that ministers and preachers today have cast aside, the one weapon that many churches will no longer allow into their pulpits, that's the very weapon that God will use in the last days to destroy His enemies. The sword that is regarded in many religious circles today as being antiquated and out of date, it's the weapon the Lord will use in the last days to overthrow His enemies. And dear child of God, we have it. Here it is. We have it. We have the very weapon that the Lord will use. The Word of God. And I tell you, nothing can cut down pride, boasting heretics like the Word of God, even the sword of the Lord. Nothing can silence the lying tongues of false prophets like the sword of the Lord. Nothing can put fear into the hearts of Satan's servants, nothing like the sword of the Lord. Nothing can expose error and false doctrine like the sword of the Lord. And believer, it's the sword of the Lord, it's the sword of the Spirit, it's the Word of the living God. No, it's not the sword of Gideon, it's better than that. It's not the sword of Eliezer, it's better than that. It's not the sword of Goliath, it's better than that. It's the sword of the Lord. It's the Word of the living God. Tell me, why would we ever want to lay aside this sword? Why would we ever want to remove this book from this pulpit? Never. It's the weapon the Lord will use to destroy His enemies. And it's the weapon that we must use today against the enemies of the cross. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of the strongholds of the devil. We must press on quickly. And the final point here, there was consolation for the church. After rebuking them, the Savior gives them a word to encourage them and to be overcomers in verse 17. Lord wanted them to be overcomers. The Lord wants every assembly to be an overcoming assembly, to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. He wants us as individuals to be overcomers. You know, isn't this just like the Lord? In the previous two verses, He has rebuked the church. No doubt with that rebuke, He wounded the church. But now He comes and He binds up the wound with a word of encouragement. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "Come and let us return unto the Lord," Israel said. "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn." He has wounded. He has cut us. He has smitten us with His rebuke. He hath torn. Listen. And He will heal us. He has smitten. And He will bind us up. Some men today would need to learn that lesson. Because they stand in their pulpits and they rebuke their congregation. And they tell them how bad they are and how evil they are and how sinful they are. But they never provide them with a remedy. What's the remedy? All right, I'm a failure. Well, what can I do about it? I'm sinful, I'm fleshly, I'm carnal, but what's the remedy? They leave their poor congregations hanging there. It's not what the Lord does. Whenever the Lord rebukes, He always provides a remedy. He always gives us a word of encouragement. And this is what He did here. Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. And that's what He did in the church in Pergamos. First of all, He calls for their attention. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Calls for their attention. Isn't it strange? Isn't it a strange thing that the Lord had to say this to the church in Pergamos, and to the church in Ephesus, and the church in Smyrna, and the church in Thyatira and Philadelphia and Laodicea? Imagine the Lord had to say this to all the churches. Why? Well, the obvious answer is He intended for them to hear His word. He intended for them to hear the word. He that hath an ear, let him hear. Let him hear the word. You know that's why the Lord gave His ears. Primarily to hear the word of the Lord. Don't believe me? Turn please to Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. And there we read in verse 2, and Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, unto Pharaoh and unto all his servants and unto all his land. The great temptations which thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. You've seen all these things. Now verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you an heart to perceive. The Lord, as Moses is saying here, has the Lord not given you a heart to perceive? Eyes to see and ears to hear. To hear what? To hear His word. He had given Israel eyes to see the great miracles that God wrought. That's why He had given them eyes to see what God had done. He's given us eyes, of course, to see many things, but primarily to see what God hath wrought. And He has given us ears. He made the ear. He planted the ear. What for? Because He intended us to hear His word. He intended us to hear the word. And that's why He said to the church in Pergamos and to all the other churches, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Let him hear. But I have to say, He intended them to hear the word. The Lord called for their attention because of the importance of the word. I believe that is evident and obvious. He said, let them hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the Lord speaks to us by His Spirit through the word. The Spirit of God applies the word to our hearts. The angel or the minister or messenger of the Lord in each of the seven churches was given a word from God, and that minister in turn was to give that word to the congregation. That made it important, didn't it? It was a word from God. They ought to give attention to the word because it was a word from the Lord. And that makes it an important word. You know, dear child of God, that's what a pulpit's for in a church. It's for the preaching of the word. It's so that the minister or pastor can stand and deliver his soul in preaching the word that God has given to him. And each week I pray that the Lord gives me a word from himself, will give me a word from himself that I then may deliver to my congregation, to each one here. That's what the pulpit's for. Every minister of the word ought to say with Micaiah the prophet, "As the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak." 1 Kings 22, verse 14. A number of years ago, I had an opportunity to visit the States. And we were still living in Ulster. And preach in a number of churches. And after a service one night in one of these churches, and I hasten to say it wasn't a Free Presbyterian church, the assistant pastor came to me with a tape, cassette tape, and told me to listen to it. In the name of a fairly well-known minister or evangelist was on the cover. And I took it home eventually and listened to it. It wasn't a sermon. But the whole tape was taken up with jokes that the minister told before he started to preach. And they had compiled this tape of all the jokes that he told in the different churches where he ministered. And he would stand for 10 minutes telling jokes before he got to, well, I don't even know if he did preach the word. Delivered some kind of sermon. And I thought to myself, pulpit's not for telling jokes. I believe that a story can be used by way of an illustration in a sermon. C.H. Spurgeon said a story or an illustration in a sermon is like a window in a house. It throws some light upon the truth that has been taught. That's a different thing. But to stand for 10 minutes telling jokes. Now, I enjoy a joke as good as any person, but I don't believe for 1 minute that this platform here and this pulpit here is for comedians to occupy and tell funny stories. The pulpit is for the preaching of the word. It's not a stage for a play to be performed. It's a pulpit for the preaching of the word. It's not a platform for a comedian to stand behind. It's a place for the minister of the gospel to stand and preach. Isn't that why they built a pulpit for Ezra at the water gate in the days of Nehemiah? That he might preach the word. The pulpit was for the preaching of the word. And the Lord says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." It was important. You notice something else. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith." In other words, the Lord is calling for attention to be given to the word. Now, 7 times. In the book of the Revelation, in the 7 letters to the 7 churches, the Lord said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." 7 times. It's interesting that during the Lord's earthly ministry, the Lord used that phrase 7 times as well. He that hath an ear, let him hear. 7 times he used that phrase in his messages. 7 being the number of completion. Surely the message here is that the Lord, when his word goes forth, wants our complete, undivided attention. Because it's his word. That's why he said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. He intended us to hear. It was important to hear it. And you'll notice it was an individual message. The messages that went to the 7 churches were all different. They were all peculiar to the needs of each individual church. The Spirit of God didn't deliver the same message to all 7 churches. But each message was peculiar to the need of each church. And that surely would teach us that when the Lord gives us a word to preach on the Lord's day and we come up to the Lord's house, then we can come up saying, the Lord has a personal word for me today. That's why I'm going to God's house, because he has a word for me. I want to hear what the Lord has to say to me today. Called for attention. He spoke of their advancement. For the Lord encourages the saints to be overcomers by telling them about the rewards which would await them. What did he say? The Lord said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone. To him that overcometh, so the words may be rendered, to him that is overcoming. He's already overcoming. He's striving to be an overcomer. He's in the action. He's involved in overcoming. He's already involved in the business of overcoming the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's striving to overcome all these things. The Lord says, I will reward you. We say, well, we have struggled to be overcomers. Well, the Lord will help us. Because the Lord told his disciples, fear not, for I have overcome the world. Christ is our overcomer. Any help we need to be an overcomer, we'll find it in Jesus Christ. And then you have the assurance. The overcomer is assured that he will be given to eat of the hidden manna, and will be given a white stone. He'll first of all be assured of spiritual food. The hidden manna. John 6 verses 30 to 34. Christ says, I'm the manna. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread sent down from heaven. And my, when we overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, our food is Jesus Christ. We're not interested in what the world gives or what the flesh has or what the devil has to offer. All we want is the hidden manna, Jesus Christ. We overcome, our souls will feast on him. And we shall be given a white stone. We're not only assured of spiritual food, but of special favor. The Savior said that they who would overcome would receive a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth saving he that receiveth it. White stone, what does it mean? White stones were used in those days, the days whenever this epistle was written. They were used for 2 things. First of all, in wrestling, or in games, or physical competitions. He that overcame, he who was the victor, was given a white stone as an emblem or as a badge of honor that was put upon him. It was also used in civil courts. when men were accused and challenged of crimes, and they were given a white stone as a sign of absolution. They'd been tried and found innocent. They were given a white stone as a symbol that they were declared innocent. And those who were found guilty were given a black stone. Both these meanings tie in very well with what the Lord said He would give to the overcomer. I will give you a white stone. My, when we overcome, we're wrestling. We're wrestlers. Like Rutherford, we can say, I've wrestled on towards heaven against storm and wind and tide. And when we wrestle on and we win, the Lord will give us a white stone. And on that great day, He'll give us a white stone. We'll be declared innocent. We'll be declared accepted. Accepted in Jesus Christ. And it will be known and made public before glorified saints and angels. This man, this woman, is innocent. They've been washed in the blood. And in that stone, a new name. That's a sign of God's favor. The Lord changed the name of Abram to Abraham. The Lord gave a new name to Jacob. He called him Israel. And He'll give us a new name. It's a sign of honor. It's a sign of God's favor. And only Abraham fully appreciated and fully knew what that new name meant. Only Jacob knew what that new name meant. And only we, as individuals, when we receive that new name, will fully understand what that new name means. For the Lord says, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. When we receive that new name in glory, then we'll know what it means. We'll know what it means to us. Oh, may the Lord help us and enable us to be overcomers. And to strive to be faithful to the Lord and to stand for Him without and to be pure within. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let us unite in prayer. Most loving God and gracious Father, we do bless Thee for Thy gracious, gentle dealings with the church in Pergamos, how Thou didst commend them, Lord, for their faithfulness, their steadfastness. Yet, Lord, Thou wast faithful to them and telling them that Thou had a few things against them. In revealing their sin, a compromise, O Lord, as we study the word, as we hear it, Lord, reveal to us those things that Thou would be against. We might not only be militant for the Lord without, but Lord, will be pure within. So loving Father, bless the word to us. Use it, Lord, in our sanctification. Lead us on to be conformed to the image of our dear Savior's person. Be with us now as we leave the house of God. Use the word to save souls. Use the word, Lord, to bless the sins. Use the word to restore backsliders to their first love. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.